Okay, Parshas Vayakel, Tavshin Samaches. Just by focusing on the first few psukim of the Parsha, we find ourselves asking some most basic questions and getting into a discussion about the nature, the essence of Shabbos. So, although the bulk of the Parsha is about the Mishkan, again, there's an introductory section, and that is simply Vayakel Moshe's Kol Adas B'nei Yisrael Vayomer Lehem, Eila HaDvar Masher Tiva Hashem Lasos Asam, and he tells them the basic framework of Shabbos, Sheishas Yamim Te'asem Melacha, U'Biyom HaShvi Yelachem Kodesh Shabbos Shabbos Al Hashem Kol Oso B'Melacha Yumas, You can't light a fire. There's a brief, almost out of place announcement that remember Shabbos, it's vital. If a person desecrates Shabbos, there's a death penalty, and don't light a fire. Which basically is the general, that halacha creates the general framework for all the 39 malachas. So our question is, why does this parsha begin with a couple of statements about Shabbos? And taking it more specifically, okay? What is it about Shabbos that links it directly to the Mishkan, that it must be associated with the building of the Mishkan? So, first simple answer is, of course, the malachas that are forbidden on Shabbos are those malachas that were used, that the actions we had to take in order to build the Mishkan. So we are now learning that everything we need to do to build the Mishkan, which is vital for the Jewish people's spiritual health, comes to an end, and Shabbos takes precedence. So clearly, in terms of priorities, Shabbos is more important than building the Mishkan. That's obvious. And just to make that clear, Moshe states that the laws of Shabbos, before getting into the discussion of the Mishkan one more time, that it takes precedence, it's more important, and it does more and better than the Mishkan can do in terms of ensuring the spiritual health of the Jewish people. And we know that the Mishkan, the Mikdash, is no longer with us, but Shabbos is still with us. So the Mikdash, as we will discuss later on, is given to us, it's some type of a privilege. It's a great opportunity to have the Mishkan or the Mikdash in our midst, no question about it. But if we no longer deserve the Mikdash and we no longer deserve Hashem's Shechina to dwell in some type of physical place, which not that the Shechina can move from place to place, but we perceive more of the Shechina in that particular place, that privilege can be removed from us. But we are not bereft. We always have Shabbos, which is not given to us on a conditional basis, like the Mikdash or the Mishkan, which is on a conditional basis. Shabbos is given without a tnai, without any conditions. Shabbos is given as a gift that has nothing attached to it, no demands, and we will get back to this point. So first, the association between Shabbos and the Mishkan is, Shabbos is forever, Shabbos is given without a tnai, Shabbos can do what the Mishkan can't do, Shabbos takes over when we don't have a Mikdash anymore, Shabbos takes precedence over the Mishkan. But there's something more profound, more, I would say, more invisible, that the Baal HaTurim points out. The Baal HaTurim points out that the gift of Shabbos, which remains with us, even if we don't have a Mikdash, something that we can hold on to, a lifeline, gives us something that is precious, unusual, and if you want to know what that is, go flip back to the last few psukim of Kisisa, the last parsha. So here, if you look at Perek, the last Perek, Pasuk Chavtes, Vayhi beredet Moshe mehar Sinai, and Moshe came down with the two luchot ha'edut in his hands, but Moshe lo yada, these are strange psukim, by the way, Moshe didn't know, Kikaran or panav bedabro ito, that the skin of his face was radiant. The or with an ayin was shining like or with an aleph. He was radiating. Bayar Aaron mekol b'nei Yisrael es Moshe, and everybody saw it. Everybody saw this. You didn't have to be on a high madrega to see this. It was evident to everybody. They all saw b'nei karan or panav. They saw that his skin was shining in an unnatural way, and they were afraid of it. And Moshe calls them, and he calls Aaron and the leaders, and Moshe would talk to them, and he called Klal Yisrael, and he commanded them, and he taught them what he had learned. And when he finished speaking to them and teaching them Torah, v'yichal Moshe midabritam, and when Moshe finished speaking to them, v'yitein alpanav masveh, he put some type of mask or head covering over his face. And when Hashem would come speak, when Moshe would come speak to Hashem, he took off that masveh, and when he finished and he went out, he put it back on. And then we sum up again. We make an extra emphasis. Ra'u b'nei Yisrael is p'nei Moshe. Everybody saw. Ki karan or p'nei Moshe. Everybody saw that he was gleaming. He had a supernatural light. The word panim or p'nei or panav is mentioned 3 times here. And the Baal term explains that if you want to know the smichus between Vayakel and Kisiso, what these two parshios are doing next to each other, this little section about Shabbos bridges the two parshios. And Baal Turim says that you cannot compare Ein Edome, Karen or Panav Shel Adam B'Shabbos. You can't compare the light on a person's face on Shabbos than anywhere else. Than any other time. If you think that the Shechina, the light of Hashem's presence, dwells in the Mishkan, you should know that more than that is the capacity for a person's face to hold that light, to be a keli, a receptacle for the Ar Hashchina, and the face to be illuminated like Moshe's was. And there's a special association between the lighting up of a person's face, like Moshe with the Luchos, and Shabbos, and the Mishkan, which is trying to recreate that in practical terms. So our job here is to try to analyze, what is the keren or panav of a person on Shabbos? Can you see it? Can we see it? Does everybody have it? How do you achieve it? And there's some very interesting implications about this idea that a person's face has a special aura on Shabbos. It's not the same face as the rest of the week. And the bulk of these ideas come from Rav Huttner's first mimer on Shabbos. And he points out that there's an interesting halacha, which is that on the Shabbos of Sheva Brachas, you don't actually need Hanim Chadashos. You don't need a new person to make Sheva Brachas, because Shabbos is the Hanim Chadashos. Shabbos itself brings to the table a new face, the Hanim Chadashos. In other words, everybody there on Shabbos is a panim chadashos. They're not the same person they were. This is very similar to what we're saying, that the keren or panav of a person's face, the light on a person's face, is unique on Shabbos. It transforms them. It's a different person. And because of that, we recognize on Shabbos that everybody sitting there is like a panim chadashos, like a new person who wasn't at the wedding. And you don't have to make a sheva brachas. So you don't have to have a new person in particular. So the question is, where is the R, and how do you access it, and how much of it can you see? What's it predicated on? How do we develop it? And where do we notice, where do we see that this concept is expressed? We're going to look later into the Shabbos Tefillah and see this is what the Shmona Esrei of Shacharis and Musaf are really talking about. So in order to begin to understand the or panav of a person, we go into a whole different direction, a technical direction. The basic framework for the halachas of Shabbos. We know there are 39 molachas, forbidden work. But and in order, when we stop doing these behaviors, and basically the 39 molachas divide up into 3 categories, which are food, pursuit of food, clothing and shelter, and hotza'ah and carrying, which is a little bit different, but otherwise, these are the 3 basic pursuits of the survival needs that a human being has. Now, when we cease from pursuing these things according to the ways that is prescribed, that's called shvisa, resting. That's called resting on Shabbos. Now, you know, you could do a lot of physical exertion and you're still resting. Resting is a technical term associated with not pursuing, not creating food, clothing, and shelter. Okay? Everything else, it's not about physical exertion. It's about an understanding that we're creating something. Now, one of the halachas about shvisa, resting, is the following. Any malacha that a person does on Shabbos, if it's not creative, if it's destructive, or it's done without thought, or it's something, there's the what results from it is not of any use to anybody. If there's a kilkul, which means it just is destructive, just ruins something. You smash down a wall just to break the wall, not because you need the stones. Or you walk on grass and you destroy it and you don't care about the grass. There's no kavana to stamp down the grass or not, or to kill ants. You're just walking down the street and you walk on ants. There's nothing. Okay? I mean, unless you don't step specifically on an anthill. But it's either ena mischaven, there's no conscious thought about it, or it's just destructive, or you don't need it. All of those things are not midoraisa asur on Shabbos. Anything that is not a meleches machsheves, a conscious choice to do something that is creative and that you need, anything other than that is not an isur really midoraisa on Shabbos. It has to be a meleches machsheves. It has to be something that you intend to do with your consciousness. There's intent, there's reasoning, and it leads to something which human beings would all admit is creative. Okay? So, for example, here's an example of a halacha that applies. If somebody carries a food that's less than a shear, because you have to carry a shear in order to be over hotzah, carrying, and they're carrying it in a vessel, could be a big, heavy vessel. Okay? The vessel itself, that's still not called that they're over carrying, because they're carrying something that's less than a shear, which is the food, which is the part they want. Even though the vessel might be big, the vessel is tuffel. It's meaningless. They have no intention to carry the vessel. The vessel is only there for the food. So because the food is less than a shear, the fact that something else is there that is more than it, that is big enough to be considered something substantial, but we have no interest in that. That thing is tuffel. That thing is irrelevant to us. We're not using it. It doesn't play a role for us of any importance, so that's still considered that the person is not over hotzah. So what we're seeing here is an interesting technical detail in the halachas of Shabbos. There has to be significant intent in that malacha that we're doing. So if somebody breaks a wall, for example, to use the stone, or digs a hole to use the dirt, but if someone digs a hole because they don't want the dirt, that's a whole different category. So the concept of all Hilcha Shabbos, midoraisa, the conditions are that it must be a meleches machsheves, which means that what's operative on Shabbos is our intentions, in our head, our thoughts, what we consider important, useful, creative, ikar, essential. Punner explains that when we say that Hashem rested on Shabbos, that Hashem was shavas, okay, we're going to apply this idea to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does that mean? We know, as we look around the world, that the world keeps running every day. And we say every day in davening, HaMechadesh B'chol Yom Tamid Ma'asa Bereishis. You continuously renew every day the work of creation. So what does it mean that Hashem is resting? That Hashem isn't creating. Hashem is creating over every single day. Every minute of every day Hashem is creating. So what does the concept of Vayishbos, that He rested, mean? What is the concept that we rested means? What is our resting? Our resting, we are beginning to establish, is when we don't do things that we consider important, ikar, substantial, that are creative, that help us pursue our survival needs. We stop from that. Now, in order to know what it means that Hashem was Shavas, in order for a person to be able to understand the essence of Shabbos, the Gra says that the Kedusha of Shabbos, what's unique about Shabbos, was established the day before. That's interesting because remember about the man, how extra fell the day before, and that was a special bracha of Shabbos. So the Gra mentions cryptically that what is necessary for Kedusha Shabbos is created before. Rav Huttner explains what was created before. The only thing that was created right before Shabbos, which helps us accept Shabbos and live Shabbos and bring it down here, is man. Nase Adam is what preceded Shabbos. So we look into the creation of man to understand what Shabbos is. So the creation of man, the uniqueness of man, boils down to, as Rashi tells us by Nasa Adam Bitzalmenu Kedmusenu, intellect, das. What differentiates us is our das, our knowledge, our ability to comprehend abstract ideas. But that doesn't make a human a human. Just to abstract, to conceive and to understand abstract concepts like physics and difficult mathematical ideas and philosophical ideas doesn't make a person more godlike. It could all exist in a vacuum. What makes a person kadosh, holy, what's expected of everybody, is that the abstract ideas that we think about are translated into nothing else but value judgments. To be able to make a distinction between what is ikar and what is tafel. What is of primary importance and what is of secondary importance. What is the tachlis, the point of it, the object that we're working towards, and what are the means to get to the end. All of the Bria, Rav Huttner points out, we are told all along the way, up until the creation of man, what the Bria is, that what objects now are introduced into the Bria. And we're told what the objects do, their function. But there's no value judgment applied to any of the 6 days of creation. The first time you hear about something that's better, or kadosh, or elevated, or transcendent, is when you get to man. Man is already expected to be beyond, to reach up to some other level. So the point here is that das, knowledge, which is what makes us different, what makes us people, is also what helps us understand and allows us to rest, to have shvisa on Shabbos. A person uses their das on Shabbos primarily to make judgments between what is ikar and what is tefel. And the judgment we make on Shabbos is totally different than the way we make it during the week, often. How's that? During the week, you can argue that the ikar, the essence, the most important thing that we're involved in is surviving. We have no choice. We cannot escape all the things we need to do, all the efforts we need to make for our food, our clothing, and our shelter. It takes up a large part of our time and our consciousness, and it's legitimate. That's the sheishes yimei bereishis, all the work of the 6 days. But on Erev Shabbos, when Hashem made man, a special matana is given to us. That matana is sometimes called the neshama yisera, extra dimension to the neshama, or a strengthening, a blossoming of the das, where the das becomes the intelligence of a person, gets a little more, gets stronger, and comes more into the forefront. And what does a person do with the das that is being granted to them before Shabbos? That das is what we use to begin to make distinctions between what is truly ikar and what is truly tafel, with the neshama operating more strongly, helping us see that clearly. And guess what comes out? All those things we need to do to pursue our physical survival, guess what they are on Shabbos? They're tafel. They're secondary. We don't get involved with them. We don't do anything to create in any of those areas. By restraining, by not acting, we are demonstrating that those pursuits are tafel. Therefore, if we choose to violate Shabbos with maleches machshevas, by consciously investing in something that helps us build a house or create food, and we intend to create, shall we show that's an ikar, that's already chilul Shabbos. So the judgment we make on Shabbos is that what would normally seem to us as ikar is tafel, and what normally seems tafel, or that might not seem tafel, but it's relegated to a tafel place because we're too busy, is ikar. All of this, everything that makes the malachas of Shabbos operative in a person, whether they're guilty or not guilty, or they're keeping Shabbos, or they're not keeping Shabbos, but what they do is what's in their head. The actions they take, do they show that the 6 days, the physical life is ikar and pursuing it, or do they show that it's tafel? Hashem doesn't technically, whatever this means, rest, stop creating. There's the Bria every single day as it is the 6 days of the week, so it continues on Shabbos. We know that. So what do we mean when we say that Hashem rested? So Hashem doesn't do anything. He doesn't take different actions at different times. Hashem is one. Hashem is all the same all the time. Never change. The only thing that changes is our ability to perceive. If, for example, when we go to the Mikdash, Hashem is not more there than he is anywhere. He's not a gas or a liquid that can be concentrated in one place more and one place less. It's all the same everywhere. It's just that we perceive it more there based on our preparation. So when what we're saying here is when we say Vayishbos Hashem, that Hashem rested, you know what that means? It doesn't, Hashem didn't do anything different than Hashem always does. No change is applied to God at all. It means that a human being, by assigning the work of the 6 days to a tafel, secondary position, and the life of the neshama, the das, what is important, the tachlis, the purpose of all of the bria, which is Shabbos, to a primary position, that's called Hashem resting. That is what we mean when we say God rested. What does it mean he rested? It means we use our das to distinguish between primary and secondary, the goals and the means to the goals. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the world still keeps going. But there's a resting, a shvisa, a stopping of the normal way we see things, and what takes over is a different way of seeing things. I know it's a little bit abstract, but it's an attempt to work with the problem of the world going on and God never changing and yet calling this day Shabbos. Something's stopping. So what's stopping is the normal workings of the human mind being replaced by a strong ability to distinguish between Ikar and Tafel. Now, that being the case, and this fits into the basic idea, which we know that the ten mamaros, you know, of the ten mamaros of Bereishis, the ten statements, let there be this, let there be that, yar, and all that, they eventually are subsumed by the Aseres Hadibros, as we know Chazal says in Lo chukosa yomam right im lo brisi yomam v'layla chukos shemayim v'aretz lo samti. In other words, there's a direct connection. If not for people keeping my bris all the time, so I would have never created the whole world. So that the work of creation kind of melts into the aseres hadibros, which means what Hashem wants from us morally is the reason He created the world. That's the tachlis. Shabbos brings us close to that. It helps us learn more about that and feel that more. But in each case, what we're really saying is that without knowing what the purpose is, what the goal is, what the tachlis is, what the goal is and what the means are, or what the end is, it's impossible to make a value judgment between what's more important and what's less important. So the Torah, Moshe is setting up for us here in the beginning of Vayakel, the means and the end, the tachlis and the process. Before you begin to build the Mishkan, which is meant to bring the Shechina down here, okay, which is meant to remind you of what's Ikar and what's Tafel, to centralize you in one place where you see Hashem's presence here and you come to your senses if you're lacking clarity, if you're confused. Before you know all of that, that's the objective of the building the Mishkan. Before all of that, the Tachlis of it all is expressed by Shabbos. The same concept of Shabbos, which is the demand that a person understand what and categorize what is essential and what is not essential. So this being the case, we begin to understand what we mean when the Baal HaTorah says that the keren or panav of a person is different on Shabbos than the rest of the week, and that when you make a sheva brachos and it's Shabbos, you don't need a new person. The keren or panav of a person, the light on a person's face, the R that becomes R, the R with an ayin, which means skin, which becomes R with an aleph, which means light, is the concept of a human being whose most significant quality is their das. And the only place on the person's body where the das of a person shines through, where there's a glimmer of the das of a person, is on the panim. For example, Chachmas Adam, Adam Ta'ir Panav. The wisdom of a person enlightens their face. The Koach Hadas, this power of knowledge, begins deeply inside in a remote place that nobody can see, buried deep under the bones and in the raw matter, and we don't even know exactly what part of the physical body contains ideas, and not just ideas, judgments, truth and falsity, right and wrong, motivation to self-control to do what's right. We can't see where that originates, but somehow it originates deep within a person and has the ability to actually find its way to the surface and be visible. It's intangible. It's not material, and yet it finds its way to the surface and it illuminates the person's face. And it's true. The arpanav of we might not see today as shining, rays of light coming off a person. But you can see the difference when a person has a light on their face, which means they feel in a certain positive energy. There's a certain sense of optimism, a certain sense of purpose, and it brings an enthusiasm and a light and a sparkle to a person's face. And compare that to when a person's face is very darkened. When does a person walk around with a darkened face?
Depressed.
And not only depressed, is it the opposite. If the light on a person's face is indicative of their sense of being alive and finding purpose in life and feeling as if they are they're being productive. So when a person is disgraced and embarrassed, so their face is not light, there's a darkness on their face. And when we say darkness, it's as if the person retreats into themselves. There's nothing shining out. There's nothing touching other people. Now, what is that? Even this reverse of the light on a person's face is a very positive thing. Because the only person who's embarrassed about what they've done or what they haven't done or where they're at in life is a person who is also making value judgments between what is Ikar and what is Tafel, and in light of their judgments, they're not impressed with themselves. And that sense of being, of giving their energies too much to the Tafel and not to the Ikar, darkens the person's face. But that's still healthy. That still means the person is, the neshama is functioning. So now the question is, how does a person go from a state like that? And we've all been in situations like that, and it's hard to look at people because you sense that they sense that you're not happy with yourself, right? It's not something you, just like the arpanav is not so easy to hide, it finds its way to the surface. So too is the boshes panim, the humility, the embarrassment on a person's face, not easy to hide. And it finds its way to the surface. So on the face of a person is reflected A, the fact that as humans they are engaged in making judgments, and either they feel satisfied that they've put the Ikar first and the Tafel second and they're on the right path and they're moving forward, or on their face it becomes evident that they're dissatisfied with how this arrangement is working out inside of them, and they know it. So now the question is, many people lurch or fluctuate between the two. There are aspects of our life that bring out a certain boshet panim and embarrassment, and aspects that we have a certain arpan of a certain light on the person's face. And the question is how to move from one to the other. But before we get there, let's think back now about the Sheva Brachos. The reason you bring a new person to a Sheva Brachos at all is why. Why do we bring a panim chadashas to help a chasan and kala celebrate their marriage? What does a new person have to do with it? Well, interesting. The bracha we make under the chuppah, you might think should have been made at birth, is the bracha of Yotzer Ha'adam. You formed man. Now, wait a minute. That should be made at birth. We're not forming man now at the chuppah, are we? Well, obviously we must be, because Chazal do not institute that you make that bracha at birth. You make that bracha at marriage. Now, there are many suggestions as to why. But one of the ways of thought that we can go, you know, one of the paths we can go down is that when a person marries, they truly are a new person, an Adam Chadash, a brand new person. You know, Yom Kippur, they're cleansed from their sins and all of that, all wearing the white, a brand new person. Because, number one, if you want to get a little mystically, the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu created HaAdam originally was male and female. So this resembles the real Bria, male and female together. Male and female together is perfection, it's das, it's clarity, it's total self-reliance. That's one way of going. You can also say that when a person marries, they join the kahal. They join the community. Or they live with another person. That's the first most basic element of joining a community. Choosing to live with another person, which means to compromise and to sacrifice and to care and to give, that's joining a kahal. And then, of course, hopefully in marriage, there are children, which will be part of Klal Yisrael and will contribute to the nation. So there is an aspect of taking your place in the future story of the Jewish people. And that is a new dimension to the person. They've changed from being a single individual person who is now part of the kahal. And in that, they are not reborn so much, but are brand new. There's a whole nother dimension to the person. Now, more than that, why do we need so many people making up Klal Yisrael? What's the value of each new person? What makes every person different and why we need a lot of people is what Chazal tell us. Just like their faces, right? Just like their partsufeim, their faces are not the same, so their neshamot are not the same. In other words, we recognize that in every additional person, in every new person, there's another aspect of das. There's another part that person, that another understanding that person has, something that person has to contribute. Something unique about that person. The fact that Hashem went through so much trouble to make so many different faces, all made out of the same features, and nobody looks the same, indicates that also neshamas are also not generic. People are very nuanced, very different from each other, and each person has a place and a role to play. So we need a lot of people. And a lot of people make up Klal Yisrael. And each person has a place and has value. So here comes a wedding. And these people have decided to take their place in Klal Yisrael and to add to Klal Yisrael, hopefully. And each additional, everything they add, each person that is now added and their contribution is more das, more knowledge, something new, another chiddush, another way of seeing things, another act, another creative way of doing the mitzvahs, another creative way, another Jewish house in a particular style. So the whole energy is panim chadashos, is something new. Is something new, an Adam Chadash, a brand new person. The person is created, both people are created again at the wedding. There's something brand new coming into play. Now Shabbos, though, Shabbos doesn't need a Panim Chadashos to make Sheva Brachos. Because Shabbos itself turns every person who's already there into a new person. Because the person's Das, their reevaluation, the reassessment of what the tachlis is and what the ends are and what the means are brings to play something brand new. And it's interesting here, when Moshe wanted to tell Klal Yisrael about Shabbos, what does he do? What's the first words of the parsha? Vayakel. He gathered every single person together, and told them about Shabbos. Because it's Shabbos is the idea that every single person is a panim chadashos. Is something now it doesn't say an adam chadash. It doesn't say you bring to a sheva brachos a new person, an adam chadash. You bring to the sheva brachos on Shabbos the same people who have panim chadashos, who have new faces, who you can see on their faces one more degree of das, one more degree of proper judgment. But practically speaking, I'm sorry, before we get practical, let's look in Shabbos davening. Shabbos Shachris. So here is, here's what we say. The first three brachas are the same, as they always are, and then there's a little section about Shabbos, and then we go into the last three brachas. So, Yismach Moshe. Moshe should have simcha. the matnas chelko, with the gift that he was given, with his chelik, which was a gift, the gift of Shabbos we're speaking about. Ki eved neman karasolo, you called him a trustworthy servant, and klil tiferet barosho nasata, you gave him a shining, tiferes comes from the word pe'er, pe'er is from or, a shining crown, you gave to him, ba'amdo lefanech al harsinei, when he stood before you in harsinei, and you gave him the luchos, and on them is called Shabbos, and we go into Shabbos. So we say that when Moshe came down with Shabbos, he came down with an or panel. Now, later on in Musaf, we develop this idea, and we say the following. In the special Musaf section, again, after the first three brachas, Tikanta Shabbos, you establish Shabbos, and you wanted the karbonos, and you designated how to, the service of Shabbos, and then we say like this, Ma'angeha la'olam kavod yinchalu, those who derive onig, delight from Shabbos, forever will be granted kavod. To'ameha, those that taste Shabbos, they have the merit, they are granted life, chayim. And those that love her words, v'gam ha'oavim divareho, who love her substance, or davar, what it is, gedula b'charu, they've chosen greatness. Now these are kind of amorphous words. Let's understand them a little bit better. Those that delight in Shabbos, their nachala is kavod. So, what is kavod? We talked about this already. There's no question that kavod is associated with a crown, with the tiferes, with the concept of the keser, right? We talked about these ideas. The kavod that we talked about is al roshi shchinas kel, that the shchina is, so to speak, hovering over a person's head, is the greatest kavod for a person. Those that delight in Shabbos, in other words, those that can derive delight from the work of the das on Shabbos, from the brain, from the mind, from the neshama, from the intellectual pursuit and the spiritual pursuit. Forget the physical pursuit. If a person can't derive oneg from anything but physical pursuit, it's a tragedy. And by the way, sometimes it needs training, and also training children how to enjoy non-physical pleasures. You know, in America, we always reward, good behavior with food or something physical, but in other cultures, it's not like that. They have poetry readings and music and other things that are rewards versus just food or something physical. So those that can delight are ensured that their nachala is kavod. And there's no question that when a person has kavod, when a person feels respected and respects themselves, that is part of the arpanav. Why does a person respect themselves? They're on the right track. They're doing what's important. People value what they're doing. It's seen as something that's ikar, that what they're doing, they're spending their time on what's ikar, not what's tafel, so they're not considered a fool or meaningless or irrelevant. That kavod lights up a person's face, and by the way, the nefesh of a person is called kavod, ura kavodi, and the gematria of lev is the same as kavod. Basic to a person is a sense of self-respect. If you take away self-respect from a person, you might as well kill them. We spoke about this last week with the daughters of Paro, with the maids of Paro, who became irrelevant as a punishment. So if a person, to have self-respect is vital to a person's existence. And so a person who delights in Shabbos, that person is guaranteed kavod. Further, to'ameh, those that taste it, they are guaranteed chayim. If you can taste if you can taste the pleasure of making choices, of distinguishing between what's important in this world and what isn't, that's what our mind should be working with on Shabbos, always getting back to that concept. Really, when we say Shabbos is a spiritual day, what we mean is a person is focused consciously on distinguishing between what Shabbos is about and what everything else is about, and how the Shabbos, that evaluation we make, carries us through the week and hopefully changes our week. Those people that can taste that, they have merited life. What type of life? We know what we mean by life. The only thing that's called life is eternal life, right? A connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that lasts forever. But here are the main words I want to focus on. V'gam ha'ovim devarer. Rav Huttner says, those who love her substance, the substance is distinguishing. Look what the next words are. Gedula bacharu. Do you know what they've chosen by choosing between Ikar and Tafel? They've chosen greatness. They've chosen to be associated with what's gadol, as in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, gadol, gibor, and nora. They've chosen gadol because they are distinguishing between what is big in purpose and small in purpose. So even the Shabbos davening is coaching us, is guiding us, reminding us, and there's actually one more thing here, that it's all about, Shabbos is something that if we put in the effort to do this work, to use our das, then the benefits are, for us, are kavod, our panim, our panav of a person is pride. Now, we also say here, by the way, that an arel, someone who's not circumcised, is not allowed to, hold on 1 second, is not allowed to participate in Shabbos. You know that, right? Goyim are not allowed to keep Shabbos. That's it. Yeah, correct. You're not allowed to keep Shabbos. Now, back in Shacharis, we say, Hashem did not give this l'goyei ha'aratzot, and he did not give it to Ovdei Psilim. V'gam b'menucha so lo yishkenu arelim. In the menucha of Shabbos, an arel has no place, has no, cannot dwell. Now, what's to make someone an arel, a man an arel? There's no bris mila. No bris mila is the clearest sign that there's no distinction between Ikar and Tafel. The bris mila tells everybody, this is Tafel, to be used at particular times in particular situations for particular purposes, but the Ikar is the mind and the neshama of the person, and this doesn't take over. This part of the person's life and impulse doesn't take over. A bris mila is an absolute conscious mark on a person, on a Jewish man's body of Ikar and Tafel. So an Arel has no place in Shabbos. It's all about levels of distinction. Now, what the practical part is, how does a person go from, unfortunately, episodes in their life where they feel like they are, what the world sees is boshet panim, you know, because they didn't keep a clear demarcation between Ikar and Tafel. In other words, they were, it comes from many reasons. They were, one of the main reasons, Pirkei Avos says, is when a person gets into a mode of leitzanos, what is that? Of flippant, careless, reckless, you know, fun. And that's very often an opportunity to lose the boundary very much between Ikar and Tafel. And in the end, people are generally embarrassed afterwards. So, and we say every day in davening, we ask the Kaddish Baruch Hu, do not bring us lowly de nisayon, not to a test, but lowly de bizayon. We don't want to be humiliated. My grandfather in the Tefillah Sefer points out that is someone he learned from, always used to say that, you know what the bizayon is? Here we do things that we're embarrassed of, but thank God nobody knows. Most people don't know, and we get over it, and we promise never to do it again, and we forget about it. And however, when a person goes up there, so their whole life plays out like a long video. So who's sitting in the basement and evaluating the life of the person? Their parents, their teachers, everybody they tried to impress, everybody they thought respected them, their abayim, and their, you know. So that's the Beis Din. So that's the bizayon of a person for failing the nisayon when everybody sees. So we beg that we shouldn't have a bizayon. And unfortunately, as we said, the bizayon is not something a person can really hide either. That distinguishing between Ikar and Tafel is visible on a person's face. It just is. And you look at people who live a life one way versus people who live a life a different way. And after many, many years, you can see a difference often. And so what happens? So here's not to become disheartened and hopeless. Here is one of the gifts of Shabbos, which we mentioned in the beginning, which distinguishes it from the Beis HaMikdash, from Eretz Yisrael, and even from Malchus Beis David, the kings from Beis David. Shabbos is one of three things given to Klal Yisrael without a t'nai. No strings attached, no conditions. Ava she'ena tluya bedavar, it's given out of love, it's not dependent on anything, it's a pure one-way gift. which means to say that there is no halacha that if a person ate treif and is mechal Shabbos and is having affairs with married women, that it's usher for them to keep Shabbos. There's no such thing. No matter where a person finds themselves in the world, Shabbos is given to them and can always be tapped into to bring a person back to their senses. When we call a person a Shomer Shabbos, we could have called a person a Zocher Shabbos because it says Zochor Siyom HaShabbos Lekadsho and Shomer Siyom HaShabbos Lekadsho, but we call a person a Shomer Shabbos because the concept of Shomer is safeguarding, preserving. Shabbos is always preserved for us. There's always a path back to Shabbos. Shabbos is not removed from us as some type of privilege like the Beis HaMikdash or the Eretz Yisrael. And even today, living in Eretz Yisrael with the dangers that surround us, we can't really say we have it in full confidence and security. It's conditional. Make a couple more wrong moves and we could be out of there in a second. Right? So also Mashiach, Malchus based of it, it's conditional. But Shabbos and one or two other things are totally non-conditional. They are given as an opportunity for a person to reorient no matter where they are in their life. Like Shabbos can touch the person and can bring light back to the person's face. The other aspect of the other gift given without any Tanai is not the mitzvahs. There are many Tanaim to mitzvahs. You can't eat Korban Pesach if you're Tamei, and you can't go in the Beis HaMikdash if you're not a Kohen. There's a lot of conditions in terms of mitzvahs. The ability to learn Torah is given without conditions. We don't say, if you sinned, it's usher to learn Torah. Now, a person might feel so bad about themselves that they can't learn Torah because they feel like a hypocrite and they feel like that it's a disgrace that they're even opening a chumash and trying to read. How could a person like them who speaks such words, so to speak, or said, does such things, even aspire to sit and learn Torah like a serious person? There's no such thing. There is no such thing as a person who can't, who's not allowed to, who's not welcome, who the Torah has nothing to say to that person. It's given also without a tanai. We say, Torah tziva lanu Moshe, Morasha kehilas Yaakov, it's a Yerusha. You don't have to earn it. You could be anywhere, at any point, and you open a chumash and open Torah, any type of Torah, anything, and it can restore a person. I want to draw a parallel between the word Shomer Shabbos, preserving, safeguarding Shabbos as a gift, and also the concept of Torah also, learning Torah also has a Shmira on it. This last idea. The Torah in the Beis HaMikdash was guarded by Kruvim, right? Two Kruvim, which were children, childlike. They look like children. The other place we find the Kruvim, besides on the Parochas and on the top of the Aron, is by Gan Eden, that they are preserving. Hashem set them up there, Lishmor Derech Eitz HaChayim, to watch the way to the Tree of Life. Now remember that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent them out of Gan Eden, and he put the Kruvim there to watch the way, Lishmor Derech Eitz HaChayim. So Rav Hirsch says, don't make a mistake and think that the Kruvim are there because you're so bad that we don't want you back in Gan Eden, and they're blocking the way to stop you from getting to the Eitz HaChayim, which is the Torah. In other words, you've been banished, and the Torah is, you have no rights to the Torah anymore, to its truth, to the satisfaction it gives you, to the purpose in life it gives you. You have no rights to it. We are banishing you and holding you away. Hirsch says, Lishmar is like Shmira Shabbos. Not to make sure you don't keep it, to make sure you don't get to it, to make sure there's always a path open to the Eitz HaChayim, Lishmar Derech, to preserve and safeguard the Derech, that it should always be there and it shouldn't get lost with time. People shouldn't forget where it is. They're there to preserve that Derech Eitz HaChayim, so that no matter how far you've been sent away or removed yourself, there's always a path back to the Eitz HaChayim. And interestingly enough, the Torah itself has a quality to it that still reminds us, still has some connection to life before the sin and before the banishment. There's almost no area in Jewish law that we are allowed to indulge in something without any limitations. Everything has limits. everything we do all day. You can't think of a single category of life that you can just indulge freely without some type of limitation. However, regarding Torah, which is the Eitz HaChayim, which is from Gan Eden, if you look back in Perek Aleph, when man was first made, it was Tzelem Elokim, and was perfect, and was Tov Ma'od, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says there, Mikol Eitz HaGan, Achol Tochol, you can eat from everything. That was Perek Aleph. There's no Isurim there. Perek Aleph is describing a perfect life of truth and awareness. Everything is permissible. The Torah, which is the Eitz HaChayim, is the one aspect of life that still kind of harkens back to that time. The Chazal say, La'olam yilmod adam kol ma shelibo chafetz bo. A person should learn any type of Torah they want. There is no tanai on Torah either. Not a tanai of who can learn, and not a condition of what you have to learn. Before, you can learn midrashim, or Kabbalah, or dikduk, or halacha, or any other type of Torah you like to learn. First, you have to learn one page of Chumash, two pages of Navi, three. There's no curriculum set in halacha for Torah. A person can find anything that they like, whatever their heart draws them to, and they're permitted to learn it no matter what state of purity or impurity they're in. It's given as a free gift, Ava She'ena Tluya B'davar. Just the Ratzon of Hashem, that it should be a lifeline for us. That's the Torah, and specifically also Shabbos. Shabbos is also does the same for us. So this matan is forever. We just have to know how to use it, and using it is predicated on engaging Erev Shabbos, the Das, starting to make the value judgments and remaining in that mindset through Shabbos, and hopefully carrying that over for the rest of the week. Have a good week, everybody.